if you have the Bible with you, would like to follow along, I'd like to go to the book of Matthew, a very familiar place in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The last couple of weeks we have used a couple of passages of scriptures from the book of Habakkuk, kind of as our starting place. A couple of weeks ago I think we spent a good bit of time looking at the life of Joseph. Didn't go into great detail, just for the sake of time, actually. And then last week, we spent a good bit of time looking at some events that took place in the life of Daniel. And one of the things that I've tried to share with you the last couple of weeks is a biblical principle that I think is very important for us to not only embrace, but to live out in our daily lives. And I'd like to get to that point this morning, hopefully in a fairly practical way. But that principle is that ultimately God will be vindicated. God overrules the injustices of man. Would you agree with that this morning? We see that played out throughout history. Unfortunately, we don't always see it played out in our own lives as we would like to. We have this little narrow window of history, and we can look in Scripture and we see it throughout, time and time again, that God overrules, that He does indeed overrule the injustices of man. Our problem is, I want to see it today. I want to see it now. I want to see God win the day, and I want it today. I don't want to have to be patient and wait to see if God is eventually going to win. My friends, I can assure you, God does win in the end. Amen? Scripture tells us, praise the Lord, that He does overcome completely, and there is coming a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That day is coming. I'd sure like to see it today, wouldn't you? I'd like to see it in my life today, that all around me would bow unto the Lord, but it's just not that way, is it? Matthew chapter 5, like I said, I would like to get to a kind of a practical application of this. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we react when we are served an injustice? How do we respond when somebody treats us unfairly? We are assured in Scripture, and it's been your experience, that for the sake of righteousness, we will suffer. We will suffer in some way, to some degree. We will suffer persecution to some extent. We will endure ridicule. We will come across obstacles in our lives simply because we are standing, trying to stand for that which is right. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us it will, and it's been your experience. In Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage, we refer to this sometimes as the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of that lesson, the beginning of the teachings of Christ there in the mountain. And we refer to this first part of chapter 5 sometimes as the Beatitudes. And I'd like to begin in verse 9. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'd like for you to let that sink in for just a moment. We read through these Beatitudes. We may have them hanging on our wall at home. And we read through them, and blessed are they, and blessed are them, and blessed are these, and blessed, blessed, blessed. And we don't often take the time to let them sink in. Just what is Jesus telling us? What does He mean? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Is there something that we can do in order to become a child of God? Is it a matter of seeking peace and making peace, and as long as we're making peace with everybody around us, we will become a child of God? I think we know better than that. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. But He says, they shall be called the children of God. Who will be called the children of God? What characteristic stands out that someone would be identified as a child of God? And you notice these Beatitudes. Let's see, it begins with what, verse 3, and it goes on down through verse 11, and maybe two or three more verses if you'd like to include the rest of them. This is the only one that makes this kind of statement. This is the only characteristic or condition or a situation where Jesus says, you will be called the children of God. And I think one reason that ought to ring true with us this morning is, you think about it, blessed are the peacemakers, those who strive to make peace. And we'll get into a little more detail about that in just a moment. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers. That is in such contrast to the thinking of the world and the culture around us. You will stand out if you pursue peace with those around you. And we think back about the last couple of weeks that we've tried to look at. You know, the prophet was crying out, how long is this going to go on? How long will we, in fact, what the prophet was saying is, Lord, how long are you going to suffer us? How long are you going to endure? How long suffering are you going to be until your vengeance is carried out? How long will you be long-suffering towards your own people until, as the prophet says, correction will come? Well, how long are we willing to endure the injustices of the world? How long are we willing to endure the persecution, the opposition, and then at the same time try to be peacemakers? How does that fit? How can we identify ourselves as children of God by pursuing peace at all times, not at all costs? And we'll get to that in just a moment too. What about this? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Don't you want to be identified as the child of God? And certainly there's other ways, perhaps. Oh, I know there is. We can walk by faith. The things that we say, the things that we do, our entire manner of life will identify us as being something different, and hopefully we'll identify ourselves as being followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, children of God. But in this passage, there's one characteristic that stands out. Peacemaker. Peacemaker. So let's explore this a little bit further. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Before we do that, let's read the rest of this passage. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, how much are we willing to endure the opposition, the persecution, the suffering for righteousness' sake? Jesus tells us that it's going to happen. He also tells us that we're in a blessed condition, a blessed place. We are a blessed character indeed if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are, in fact, in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ as we face similar sufferings, nothing really to compare, but yet in the world in which we live right now, today, in this nation, whatever opposition that we face, we can say that we're in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. There have been many, many brothers and sisters down through the ages, and even now in the world today, who are suffering far beyond what you and I can ever imagine. When they read the words of Christ and Christ says, blessed are you, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder how they look at this passage. I wonder if they can raise their hand, amen, hallelujah. I feel to be a blessed character indeed because I'm about to be killed for the faith, for my faith, for righteousness' sake. Man, that's hard. That's hard. And here we are with so many liberties and so many freedoms. And as Brother Seth has prayed, we take it so much for granted. We're not willing to oftentimes endure just the least opposition for the sake of righteousness. But Jesus says, blessed are you if you are persecuted for that cause. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's a special and particular aspect of the kingdom of heaven that you enjoy, and you enjoy unlike any other individual who has not suffered in this way. It's hard for us to get our arms and our minds around that idea that this is a blessed thing, that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't know about you, but I have the tendency to want to take vengeance into my own hands. I have a tendency to want to strike back. I'm getting ahead of myself. I have the tendency to lash out at those who would even speak evil of me, much less do me any kind of physical harm. That's my tendency. How about yours? So he says in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then, of all things, Jesus tells us to rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right, now, we understand we may not like the idea. We may not have fully embraced the idea, but we do understand, and at least, according to God's word, we understand that we will suffer for righteousness' sake in this world. Now, whether that's been your experience very often or not, I don't know. But let's go to, before we leave this chapter, let's go on further to down to verse 38. And let's begin to get into a little more details about this. Being peacemakers. Being peacemakers. Think with me. Think with me in your daily life. How often do you encounter someone who opposes you? How often do you encounter someone who opposes what you stand for? How often do you encounter someone who would cause you harm in some way, who desires to? I don't know how often you encounter people like that. I can't say that I encounter folks like that very often, but I have from time to time. Someone who actually wants to do me harm. How do I respond to that? How do I react to it? Verse 38. Here's how I respond. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Yeah, that's right. Somebody does me harm, I want to harm them back. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Ye have heard that it hath been said. And it is true. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the law. And if I've got it marked correctly, there's two or three places you'll find this expression. One is in Exodus chapter 21. It is true. The law said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, in the day in which Jesus lived, the Pharisees had taken the law, particularly this principle that we're looking at here, but the law in general. They had taken the law and they had manipulated it and corrupted it and just taken it and used it for their own advantage, okay? That's what the Pharisees did. They interpreted the law in such a way to use it to rule over people, to coerce and force people to do what they wanted them to do. They used it for their advantage. And Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it said." These people that Jesus is speaking to, they had heard this, and they had heard it from the Pharisees, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, you go over there and look at the context of that verse there in Exodus chapter 21. You don't have to do it right now. You'll see that there is a... It's not exactly as the Pharisees said it was. And it's not exactly the way that I want to do it, you know. Somebody plucks my eye out, they deserve to have their eye plucked out. But that's not what Jesus... That's not what the law said. In fact, in the context, the law said something like this. It said that if one person caused harm to another, and, for example, maybe they did lose an eye. Maybe one man hits another man in such a way that they lose their eyesight. Well, the law actually said that this man who caused the harm, who inflicted the injury, then owed that man a price. Not that he had the right, or that the one harmed had the right to take the other man's eye, but the one who inflicted the harm was now obligated to pay that man the price as though whatever disability he now has, that man owed him that. That's how the law was interpreted. It wasn't that he had the right to take his eye now, Or if one man injured another so that broke his leg and his leg became lame on one foot, the man who was harmed didn't have the right to do the same thing back. It was a matter of civil law. It wasn't a personal vengeance that the man had a right to, okay? This was the law. This wasn't dealing with personal relationships. And that's kind of where I want to try to direct this, is you and I, personally, in our individual personal relationships, do we tend to want to take this as the Pharisees did? If someone does me harm, I have a right to do them harm. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Listen to how Jesus interpreted this rightfully. I hope that you agree with that. However Jesus interpreted it, it was the right way. And he says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is condemning the practice of the Pharisees that was where they took out personal vengeance. That they had thought they had a right to personal revenge. Jesus said, you don't put up a resistance. If someone intends to smite you on the right cheek, then well, turn him the other cheek as well. Let him smite you there. Now, before we go any further, and this subject gets so big quickly, before we go any further, we're also not talking about your right to defend yourself. We're talking about personal relationships, okay? Personal relationships where between neighbors, for example, between neighbors. Your neighbor comes along and he does you harm. He does someone in your family some harm. You have a right to defend you and your family, but you don't have the right to take vengeance against your neighbor. You have the right to seek compensation in a court of law. That's a whole other story too. Let's read on. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Here's a man who intends to take something from you in a court of law. And Jesus says, okay, don't put up any resistance. He wants your coat. Give him your cloak also. The coat was the outer garment. The cloak was the inner garment. He wants to take the clothes off your back. Give him the rest of your clothes off the back. That's hard, isn't it? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and him from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. How do we respond when someone intends to do us harm? When someone serves us an injustice? We want I don't know about you, but my reaction, I want to take that into my own hands. That's the way the world does. And that's the lesson here. We're not to act like the world. We're not to respond like the world, the culture around us. Well, let's move on to the book of Romans, and let's get a little further, a little deeper into this. Well, I know there's a lot of questions probably going through your mind right now. Well, what about this situation? What about that situation? Well, yeah, there's all kinds of situations. Now, here's some principles that we've got to take and apply to each of those situations as they occur. The very first thing, though, that we must consider is, okay, I want to be identified as a child of God, so it is incumbent upon me to seek peace. To seek peace at all times, and we'll get to it in a minute, but I'll go ahead and say, to the extent possible. There is a point where peace cannot be attained. But you be sure, and I need to be sure, that that point is far out there. It's almost impossible to reach. That point doesn't need to be a one-time occurrence. Someone offends me. Someone does me harm. I'm to seek peace. Okay, let's read on. Chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at this. Romans, a beautiful book, right? Romans is a beautiful place. And Romans chapter 12 begins some very practical applications of what Paul has been writing for 11 chapters now. Paul begins this letter. He lays out all of these fundamental doctrines. I tried to share recently the idea of doctrine. A lot of people don't like doctrine, and they don't really know what they're saying when they say that they don't like doctrine. I don't know about doctrine. I just want Jesus. No, we can't do that. It doesn't work that way. Doctrine. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine is simply just teaching, right? If you don't want more than Jesus. If you want Jesus, you have to want his teachings, his doctrine. And Paul, in this beautiful epistle to the Romans, he lays out all of these fundamental doctrines, these fundamental teachings, these fundamental principles. He writes about the depravity of man. He writes to these Jews and Gentiles, showing them how that we're all alike. That we all have this human nature that we're born with. And it's a sinful human nature. It's depraved and corrupt. And that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Paul then goes on to speak about justification. The only way that we can stand before God justified in his sight is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He lays out all of these beautiful teachings, these beautiful doctrines. He speaks about reconciliation and the atonement. He writes about the sovereignty of God. He gets into the 8th chapter of Romans and he talks about the foreknowledge of God and predestination. On into the 9th chapter, he writes about election and tells us about the purpose of the gospel in chapter 10. Speaks even more about God's sovereignty in chapter 11. And then he says in chapter 12, I beseech ye therefore, in light of what I have written up to this point, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Therefore, in light of all of these wonderful truths of God, I beseech you, he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 is what I wanted to begin with. And be not conformed to this world. Let's just kind of hold there for just a second. Be not conformed to this world. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If we want to be identified as children of God, we are to be seeking peace. Peace, not like the world, not conformed to the world. And Jesus said the very same thing. He gives us peace. He said, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace. There is no peace in the world, and there is no peace to be found in trying to act like the world, look like the world, being conformed to the world. Amen. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he says, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, it's the will of God, part of the will of God, that we be peacemakers. Be peacemakers. Now, that's easy. I don't say it's easy. It's not automatic. But I suppose it's easier within a church, isn't it? It should be. It should be fairly easy, but it's still not automatic, to have peace among brothers and sisters in a church. I tell you, over the years, even at this place, perhaps, some of you have experienced times of little to no peace. I don't know. I can read church history and hear at this church history and I can see times perhaps that were like that. But I don't know. It's been my experience since I've been blessed to be a part of you at this place that we have had we have had a blessed season of peace, haven't we? Would you agree with it? I think we have. A blessed place to be is a place of peace. Move on down further into this chapter, though. And I want to begin with verse 17. We're to be peacemakers so that we will be identified as children of God. It is an outstanding characteristic of the children of God that we be peacemakers. We're not to be conformed to this world, right? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here he says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Someone does you harm, you don't have the right to harm him. Someone does you evil, you don't have the right to you don't have the right to that recompense. You don't have the right to carry out some evil action against them in like manner. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, break that word evil down a little bit more. I mean, you hear the word evil, that's bad. That's bad. Well, evil is anything evil is a broad term. It's kind of like what we looked at recently, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. You know, corrupt is a broad term. Anything that's not good is corrupt, right? Well, anything that's not good is evil. There's a lot of things about us that, and the way we talk and the way we act and the way we treat other people, it's not good. That would fall under this category of evil. We're not to respond to people the way that they treat us, right? What are we supposed to do? If we're going to be like Christ, we are to treat people as we would have them treat us, right? Not the other way around. Not treat them the way they're treating us. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And then he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, I want to pause on that phrase there for just a minute. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. All men. You know, this is one of those phrases. Sometimes you see the word all or the phrase all men. Sometimes you see the word or the phrase the whole world or all the world or things like that. And it's always advisable to take those phrases within the context. Well, here, the context, at least in my understanding, does not limit us to certain men. He just simply says all men. All men and all manner of men in all situations. Provide things honest. Here's one of those that's completely all-encompassing. We never have the right to not do this. Provide things honest. Now, what does he mean by that? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This indicates a deliberate, active pursuit, I'll just say, of that which is right. But it's in the sight of all men. The context of that is in the sight of all men. How do all men perceive your efforts, your walk, your manner of speech? How does that come across to others? How often do you think before you speak? Not often enough. I'll answer for you. Not often enough. You didn't like that, did you? I'll speak for myself then. I don't think often enough before I speak. I am to make a deliberate. This is something that should be on my mind 24 hours a day. In all circumstances, in all situations, in all relationships, provide things honest. It is a deliberate attempt to demonstrate that which is right at all times. Amen. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, I am thankful. He says, live peaceably with all men. I'm thankful that God has recognized our infirmities. He's recognized our frailty. He's recognized our inability to be perfect. So he says to us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What did Jesus say? Now, we're to be characterized, if we're to be characterized as a child of God, we will be peacemakers. We will be pursuing peace. We will be pursuing peace in all of our relationships. And we'll be doing it on a daily basis in the sight of all men. That is in stark contrast to the world, is it not? That's a good example of being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is a shining example of being Christ-like, pursuing peace in with all men. Now, he does say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. We can't achieve peace we're not to try to achieve peace at all costs. You think of some examples maybe in your own life, but generally speaking, I cannot make peace with somebody if it is required of me to do something or to develop a mindset or to take on a characteristic that is contrary to God's word. Okay, so as much as lieth in you, and if it be possible, well, it's not possible for me to achieve peace with someone if it requires me to do something or to be something that is contrary to God's word. Does that make sense? So he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The problem I have is that if it be possible, oh, I got a short fuse on that. Don't you? As much as lieth in you. Well, there's not much as lying in me. So I'm gonna be real short on it. Well, that tells a lot, doesn't it? That tells somebody a lot about where my heart is. And how does that demonstrate what he said right before this? To provide things honest in the sight of all men. To make that deliberate effort, conscious effort, to uphold that which is right at all. That's what we're to do at all costs. That's what we're to do. We are to uphold that which is right at all costs. Right? That is first. That might eventually at some point prevent us from being at peace with somebody else. So he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Listen, look at verse 19. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that comes to the phrase, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't give wrath a place, but he's saying give space. Put space between you and wrath. He's not saying allow a place for wrath. No. He's saying put space between you and wrath. It's not for you to carry out. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. And this, so it comes down to here, how much confidence do I have in God? How much confidence do I have that he will, first of all, work his will? Remember what we looked at last week? How God worketh among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's saying, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Right? How much confidence do we have in God doing what he says he will do? And he says that vengeance is mine. We don't have the right to avenge ourselves. Whole nother subject. Yes, there are times, and it is lawful for you to seek recompense, seek compensation, perhaps, in a court of law. But let me just give you a little advice for what it's worth, and this is my advice. I don't know that I can give you chapter and verse on it. Let that be your last resort. Let that be your last resort. There's a whole nother subject there, a whole nother message, when it comes to brothers and sisters in the church, right? 1 Corinthians tells us all about that. Paul, he was more than just scolding the church at Corinth. He was raking them over the coals because they were very quick to go to law to one another, to sue one another in a court of law. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, that ought not to be. Because when you do that, you're taking your personal matters between you as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're taking them before a court of unbelievers. That ought not to be. So he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I had a few more passages to go to, but let's finish these last two verses in this chapter. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Well, that's contrary to the world, isn't it? That's in contrast to the thinking of the culture around us. If you have an enemy, feed him. And you know, Paul is quoting from the Proverbs. He's taking this right out of Proverbs. This is not something Paul has just come up with on his own. This isn't something that's just new to the New Testament. He's quoting from the Old. He's quoting from the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God. This is wisdom. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. We know, practically speaking, that might not be so hard for us to do, right? Maybe. Is that hard for us to do? What is our motive in doing that? Paul clarifies what our motive ought to be. He says, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, that sounds good. I'd like to see some coals of fire on my enemy's head. No, that's not what he's... If you feed your hungry enemy, if you give to drink your thirsty enemy, the coals of fire that you are heaping upon his head are for the purpose of conviction. And shame. And you know what? That's in the Lord's hands too. That's in the Lord's hands too. Well, I gave my enemy something to eat. I carried him a big meal. He didn't even thank me for it. No, probably won't. Well, he doesn't seem to be sorry for what he did to me. No, that's up to the Lord. The instruction for you and I is just to do it. Feed your enemy. Give him something to drink. Let the Lord heap the coals of fire on his head. You don't do it with the idea of stoking that fire. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You will never, child of God, we will never overcome evil with more evil.